Well, hello, everybody. Welcome to Live with Lon. So glad that you're with us this Father's Day weekend, if you're watching on the weekend. And I'd like to wish a happy Father's Day to all of you fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, future fathers who are out there. And just remind all of us that in the Bible, the most critical relationship the Bible ever talks about is the relationship of a father to his children. Well, I guess you could say that would be equal to a man and his wife together. Okay, but certainly one of the two most critical relationships the Bible talks about is that of a father to his child. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 does not say, parents, bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It says fathers, and the word there is very specific. Fathers, bring your children up in the nurture. And we all know what nurture is, right? It means cherishing your children, being kind and gentle with your children, being patient with your children, nurturing them, and the admonition, warning them, teaching them right from wrong, exhorting them, rebuking their bad behavior, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's a two-edged sword, and it's interesting that the Lord put nurture first, not admonition, nurture. Because if we really nurture our children the way we should, then they will be much more open to admonition because they know how deeply we cherish and love them. So we don't want to get it the other way around. That's not the way God wrote it. So with that little bit of a, not a sermon, just a thought, because that's not the whole sermon today, let me just encourage us as dads not to be absentee dads like my dad was, not to be cowardly dads, like my dad was, never correcting me, not to be cold-hearted fathers, like my father was, never nurturing, loving me, hugging me, kissing me, telling how proud he was of me. No, no. Let's be biblical fathers, godly fathers, with the Lord's help. And if you say, I wasn't raised that way, I'm sorry, that's not an excuse. I wasn't raised that way either. But when I came to Christ, I said, Lord, you and I together, we need to reverse the curse in my family that I was handed by my dad, which he was probably handed by his dad. And we need to start a new cycle in the Solomon family, a cycle of blessing and not curse. And the Lord helped me. I don't think I got it perfect, but I sure did do it a lot better than my father did. So with the Lord's help, we can reverse the curse. So if you need to do that, friends, take it seriously. The well-being of your children depends on it. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this Father's Day. And thank you for honoring fathers the way that you do in the Scripture. And thank you for entrusting fathers the way you do in the Scripture with the primary role in raising their children. Lord, yes, the moms may carry out the vision and the philosophy of child rearing that we come up with, but the dad is responsible for setting that vision and enforcing that vision and modeling of that vision. And so, Lord, help us to be those men. By the grace of God, if we were handed a curse by our dads, may we trust you to help us turn it into a new cycle in our family, a cycle of blessing. So, God, bless and encourage our fathers and empower them and fortify them to the task that you have given them. And for the sake of our children, And Lord, we open the scripture now. Guide and direct us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said what? Amen and what? Amen. You got it, baby. Now, we're in the study of the Gospels, and today we are going to leave John chapter 6 after we've been there for, I don't know, 5 or 6 weeks. What a wonderful chapter of scripture. I urge you to read John chapter 6 at least once a month. It's an amazing passage. But we're going on to John chapter 7 today, and we have a wonderful and encouraging passage of scripture. So, are you ready to study what? Say it. The Bible. Come on. The whole Bible and what? Nothing but the Bible. You got it. And then to apply to our lives. So, let's look. John chapter 7, of course, the New King James Version of the Bible, and we're in verse 1. Here we go. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, we'll put up a map real quick, and we'll show you. Galilee, of course, was up north, where the Sea of Galilee is, and Judea was farther south, where the city of Jerusalem was. And so Jesus kind of stayed north, the Bible says, out of Jerusalem. Why did he do this? Because the Jews sought to kill him. And he knew that. So let's press on. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers believed in him." Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." And when he had said these words to them, he remained in Galilee. Now that we've read the passage, let's go back and let's exposit it. Let's take it apart before we put it back together at the end. So, look at verse 2. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, we know that the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, as we know it in Hebrew, is in the fall. It's right after Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah, so it's usually in September or October. It's always in September and October, although the date floats because, of course, the Jewish people are on a lunar calendar. And this is one of the three pilgrimage feasts of the Jewish people as specified in the Old Testament. So this was a feast where Jewish people made a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. And this is why his brothers, Jesus's brothers, were going up to Jerusalem, and they wanted Jesus to come with them. They said, "Hey, look," what'd they say? They say, "You are a person who wants to be openly known." Verse 4, "So come with us, show your disciples in the open what you're doing," because they didn't even believe in him yet. Isn't this interesting? They had spent their whole lives growing up around him, and they didn't believe in him yet. Why not? Well, friends, because the Holy Spirit's got to convict a person's heart to believe in Jesus. Just because they lived in the same house doesn't believe automatically that they will believe. Now, one of these people, of course, was James, who wrote the epistle, the letter of James, and was a pillar of the church, the Bible says, in Jerusalem after the ascension of our Lord. So, James didn't even believe at this point. Hey, because of this dynamic, this is why people can live around a believer as a brother, a sister, a mother, a father, a child, and still not believe in Christ. Because it's not just about proximity to a believer, it's about conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit in their heart and conviction of their need for Christ in their heart, again by the Holy Spirit, not just proximity to a believer. So, the Lord himself had brothers and sisters with great proximity who didn't believe. So if you have that situation in your family right now, or in your life, a husband or a wife, don't feel bad. The Lord Jesus had the very same situation. Doesn't mean you're a bad Christian, and it doesn't mean that you're not living a good witness. Who would ever accuse the Lord of not living a good witness? So please, take that guilt off yourself. All right, now, so they said, you need to come to Jerusalem and show your miracles in the open. Not that he hasn't. He's shown lots of them in the open. Then Jesus said to them, look at verse 6. My time has not yet come. What does he mean by that? Well, he means his time to have a showdown with the rabbis and for them to arrest him and eventually talk the Romans into killing him. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew he was going to the cross, but he said, my time has not yet come. It will come, but not yet. And look, he goes on to say, verse 8, you go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come. His time had partially come. He was here on earth. He was presenting himself as the Messiah. He was doing miracles. But fully come, where he goes to the cross and rises from the dead, not yet. Not yet. And look at what happens in verse 30 of this chapter. He goes to Jerusalem, as we're going to see in the next verses next week. And the rabbis wanted to kill him, but look what verse 30 says. Then they sought to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. There was a perfect timing, my friend, to the Lord Jesus' life. The difference between him and you, him and you and me, is that there's a perfect timing to our lives, but we don't know what that timing is in advance. We have to take it as it comes, one day at a time. The Lord Jesus knew in advance what his timing was because he was the second person in the Godhead. He was God in the flesh. He was deity. So in his omniscience, he knew all about his time, and he knew it hadn't come yet. Now, we're going to stop here, and we're going to ask our most important question, and you know what that question is. So, are you ready? Here we go. Come on now. Come on. One, two, three. So what? Yes, absolutely. And you know, I had a good friend who had open heart surgery several months ago, just like mine, back in September 2020. And contrary to my situation, he's had an awful lot of complications. And I won't even go into all of them, but one after another, and is still not fully bounced back to health. And I was thinking, Lord Jesus, how blessed was I that I didn't have any complications at all. I didn't have any infections. I didn't have any internal bleeding. My kidneys didn't fail. None of my other organs failed. Didn't have long-term arrhythmia. It was just like I healed right up. And this is what my surgeon meant when my wife, after the surgery, said, oh, thank you, doctor. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. And he turned to Brenda and he said, Dr. Singh, amazing doctor at Fairfax Hospital. He said, Brenda, don't thank me yet. There's still a lot of things that can happen. Well, praise the Lord, they didn't happen to me. And I just say, thank you, Jesus. And to be here without any of those complications, teaching the word of God to you, you know, this is going somewhere. What do I say? Come on. How sweet it is. You bet. Now, what's the so what here? Well, I've already tipped you off. And by the way, let me say, we're going to use this very same passage next week for a different so what. Yeah, but this week, the so what is all about God's timing. Just like I said, let me repeat what I said. Jesus' earthly life had a perfect timing to it. Just like your life and my life has a perfect timing to them. But he knew the timing, which we don't. We take it one event at a time as the Lord unfolds to us what he's doing. But Jesus knew the timing of his life because he was deity, and he knew it hadn't fully come yet. He knew exactly when he was supposed to go to the cross, exactly when he was supposed to be buried, exactly when he was supposed to rise from the dead. Now, that being true, what does that mean for you and me? Well, let me show you, before I answer that, a couple of other verses that are really cool to this very effect. Look at John chapter 2, the very famous chapter where Jesus turns water into wine. And his mother, if you remember, they had run out of wine in Cana of Galilee. And his mother comes up to him and says, they have no wine. The implication of which is, you got to make them some. And Jesus says to her, woman, what does your concern, verse 4, John 2, have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. What did he mean by that? Well, here, he was just starting his public ministry. And he hasn't done a single miracle yet to show that he's the Messiah. And he said to her, woman, when the time's right, I will show myself and my miraculous powers. Well, he went on to decide that was the appropriate place to do miracle number one. But again, he said to his mother, mom, I'm on a timing. I'm on a timetable here. And things have to completely lock into my time, to the timetable for my life. Now, also, how about looking at Luke chapter 9, verse 51. The Bible says, and it came to pass when the time had come that he, Jesus, should be received up into heaven, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Like I said, there was clearly a timing in his life for every single thing, a perfect timing. And finally, how about Matthew 26, verse 18? He said, you go into a city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, Jesus himself, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. Now, of course, this Passover was the Last Supper. And Jesus said, my time is here now. I'm going to be arrested tonight and I'm going to the cross. So we're going to do the Passover Last Supper at your house. Jesus was critically, my point, critically aware of the timetable of God in his life. Let me repeat that. Jesus was critically aware of the timetable of God in and for his life. Friends, what I want you and me to understand is that God has an exact timetable for your life and my life. And nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens by circumstantial happenstance. No, everything has been laid out in its perfect time in your life. Everything has been laid out in its perfect time for my life before you were ever even born. God laid all of it out. You say, are you sure? Let me show you. Let's go to Psalm 139. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, And in your book, they were written down. What was written down? The days ordained for me when as yet there were none of them. Before you even were in the womb, God had already ordained all your days and every event of all your days. Look what the New Century Version, how it translates it. Let's put that up on the screen. All the days planned for me were written in your book, watch, before I was one day old. Holy smokes. Holy smokes. That's an amazing thing. I can't even begin to get my mind around 7 billion lives who every event of their life is already ordained and in God's book. Can you? No. How great and amazing our God must be beyond anything we can conceive. And what that means is everything in your life is right on schedule. People used to come in and with me and counsel with me when I was pastoring. And I would always say to them, you know what? Everything in your life is right on schedule. God's not early. Wow, that's a shame. Because we always want him to be early. God's not late. God's never late. Although we think he's late sometimes. No, he's not. He's right on schedule for the schedule that he established for your life before you were one day old. Before you were even in the womb, before you were even a thought in your mother and father's minds. And believing that brings great comfort to our lives. Believing that brings great assurance to our lives. Believing that brings great hope to our lives. That this is not, we're not victims of random fate. Oh, no, no. God has a perfect plan already laid out, and we're right on schedule. We may not think we're on schedule. We may not like the schedule, but it doesn't matter. We're on schedule. When I say this, you know who I think of? I think of Ruth and Boaz. Yeah. You know, Ruth's husband dies. She follows her mother-in-law, Naomi, back to Bethlehem from across the Jordan River in Moab. And here she is, just minding her own business. Don't you think? I mean, Naomi said to her, no, don't come with me. You need to stay over here in Moab. You're a young woman. You need to marry again. No. Ruth said, I'm coming with you. So I don't know how many eligible men she ever ran into. I'm sure Ruth, being a good Jewish mother-in-law, kept saying, we need to get you married. We need to get you married. We need to get you married. But Ruth just kept on doing what she was doing. She was out in the fields picking up grain that the harvesters had dropped on the ground, called gleaning. G-L-E-A-N, gleaning the fields. And this is an Old Testament command, you know, that when your workers pick the grain, that if it falls on the ground, they're to leave it for the poor and the indigent. I'm sure not every farmer in Israel did that, but Boaz was a godly man, and that's what he had his farmers, his harvesters doing. And you know what? Ruth was in his field. And all of a sudden, that day, written before the world began, bingo, there was Boaz. And I love to say this. Some of you have heard me. You know what? Boaz was handsome. And Boaz was rich. And Boaz was godly. But you know the best thing about Boaz? He was available. Yes, he was. And he and Ruth met, and he went yabba dabba do, or in more common lingo, he went, how are ya? And they ended up getting married, and Ruth ended up becoming the great-great-grandmother of King David and the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. God's timing was perfect. He had already laid all of this out. Ruth didn't know it was coming. Boaz didn't know it was coming. Naomi didn't know it was coming. But God had this all laid out. It was right on schedule for her to be in Boaz's field that day, and it was right on schedule for Boaz to come riding up and see her that day. Yes, sir. So, let me close with Isaiah 55. Here it is. Here's what it says. Some of the greatest verses in the Bible. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. And I want to add to that, neither is my timing your timing, saith the Lord. No, never. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And what? And my timing higher than your timing. You know, I'm sure I'm much like you. I'm praying about some things in my life. My wife is praying about some things in her life. We're praying some things about in our life that hasn't happened yet. And no matter how hard we pray and how long we've prayed, hasn't happened yet. And that can be very frustrating. And can cause us to, if we're not careful, impugn the Lord and say, you're not answering prayer. You're not keeping your promises. No, no. Don't do that. God always keeps his promises. The problem we're having is the timing. We want it done now. Some of the things I'm praying about, I can't figure out one single good reason why God shouldn't do it right now. In fact, I can't figure out one good reason why he shouldn't have done it several years ago. But you know what? I'm right on schedule. Everything in my life is planned out before I ever was born. And so even though it's not happening, and even though that's a little frustrating, I take great comfort in saying, you know, Lord Jesus, if it were right and if it were best for me, listen to me now, if it were best for me and right for me, for you to do what I want you to do right this moment, you do it. But obviously it's not right and not best in your wisdom. And so you're not doing it in this moment. Maybe you'll do it a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now. Or maybe you'll decide it's not good for me at all and you won't do it. But even if you decide it is good for me, in your wisdom, it's not good for me now. And I take comfort in that and I rest in that. And it brings peace to my soul. Friend, I hope it'll bring peace to your soul to remember everything in your life is running on God's timing, not yours or mine, and you're right on schedule. Let's pray. If you've got an area in your life like I do, or maybe several, where God's timing is not what you want it to be right now, let's take a moment and surrender ourselves and say, you know what, Lord, forgive me for my frustration. Forgive me for the unkind things I've thought about you. Lord, help me surrender not just to your will, but to your timing for that will. Take a moment and talk to the Lord. Lord Jesus, please help us remember that as the heavens are high above the earth, so is your timing higher than our timing. And let maybe, Lord Jesus, take great comfort in that truth. that we're right on schedule. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your loving care for our lives and for making sure that in our fleshly impetuosity, we don't bring things on our life in a way that the timing is awful and that it hurts us and damages us. No, no. Thank you. You love us so much that we're not on your time. We're not on our timing. We're on your timing. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Everybody said, what? Amen. And what? Amen. Yes, sir. What was that today, my friends? What was it? Us preaching. You bet. All right. Well, God bless you. And Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We'll see you next week on Live with Lon.